lot of things that we've been going into, and some of the things we've not detailed at all, trying to bring in some things that it's just a little bit deep as concerning the mysteries of the Lord, and trying to point out that the end of the world is here, and everything that we can see so far denotes that it is. Everything shows it. I think I mentioned the other night that I know I did a few days back as to diverting the river so that the people of the east could go across as to come past Jerusalem. And then we found something just recently where they started a highway running across China to end up over in Israel, which again would take those armies over into that country to where they can compass the land of Israel about to bring the desolation as to Daniel's desolation and abomination. I don't know whether you are aware of it or not, but the vision that John saw in the book of Revelation is the same vision to a great extent that Daniel saw. And in Daniel's revelation, it was said to Daniel, "Seal up the vision, Daniel. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase." Then he said, "Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot." But in that he told Daniel to seal up the vision, it did not mean that God did not want us to know the vision or to understand what was being done. So in the days of John, when the vision came forth, John did not seal the vision. He made known the vision, and we come to understand it through spiritual revelation. Now, let's just talk a little bit tonight from the book of Daniel, and let's just ponder a little bit at a time to try to understand what's being said. You know, for God to speak to us is one thing, and for us to understand is another thing. So then God is speaking to everyone, for the Bible teaches that he spoke to them without in parables, but to those that was within, he did not speak to them in parables. He gave them the understanding, because those that are within are supposed to have the revelation. Those that are without are not to have the revelation. The Bible said, "And the wicked shall not see when good comes." And when it says they shall not see, it has reference to their eyes of understanding. But the Bible said, "The god of this world, even Lucifer, the one that saveth the things that be of the flesh." The Bible teaches that he hath blinded their eyes. And the Bible does not say there what kind of eyes. It just says, "But he hath blinded their eyes, that if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. And he hath blinded their eyes that they might not see." But when we talk to God, we find out that what he is saying, that Satan has blinded their eyes of understanding, that they cannot comprehend or see with their eyes of understanding. Having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. So then we find out that if this is hid, it be hid to them that are lost. The ones that Satan having blinded their eyes that they cannot see. So then the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. But light today shines in the midst of intellectual darkness, but the intellectual darkness cannot define or understand what's being said. So then as the trumpet that gives an uncertain sound to the battle, then who can prepare themselves? So then we realize that when they preach these things, as God allows preachers to do to them that are without, then they are preaching these things to them that are without as not to hear and not to understand. but they must have the gospel preached to them as to the simplicity of the gospel, and they must understand that they need to repent of their sins. And after that, they are chargeable to God. And they do not understand the revelation and the mysteries of God, for he said it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And Paul said, pray for me that I might boldly speak the mysteries of God. And God gives to you and I the mysteries. So then it is the preaching of the gospel that brings repentance or causes us to repent. And this is the gospel to all people, every creature. But it is the mystery of the gospel, not the preaching of the gospel, but the mysteries of the gospel that is revealed to the saints of God, that they might prepare themselves for the translation. Coming up here, I always desired that I could have time to really speak concerning the mysteries. But we have to break them up in such a little way. We'll start with something, and then we'll break it down. And then before we can get anywhere as to really benefit you, seemingly we have to stop. And then we come back and we have to start over. And of course, people go and come in their minds. You get them into a mind of thought as to the mind of Christ to give them something from God, and everything's all right. But then after they are gone a day or two, then they get their minds reprogrammed in the world. And when they come back, you have to start reprogramming all over again. And this makes it very difficult to fit things together. But anyway, let's read from the book of Daniel. If you've got your Bible, let's read. It's the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and we'll start here at the 20th verse. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, now, I'd like to comment on that, not so much on the dates. We have brought out the dates on this pretty much, but just as in terms of understanding of the scripture, and maybe we'll come back and rehearse the dates again as to where you can fit these things together real properly as to time and dispensation. But as to the understanding of the scripture, since we're getting so close to the end of the world and knowing that this has to do with the end of the world, in that Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew speaks of it, then we know that there is something to it. He refers all the way back to the Old Testament and the teachings of Daniel, saying that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. So he says here, Daniel is fasting and praying, and he said, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Okay, about the time of the evening sacrifice, Daniel said he was seeking the Lord, and God always working in a continuity or in harmony with those things that he lays down as to typical things of types and shadows. Daniel is praying, and about this time of evening, he sees Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel is a messenger. Michael is a warrior, and usually where you find war and problems, you'll find Michael. But when you find a messenger, you'll find a message being sent, you'll find Gabriel. So then Gabriel, even as it was when it was the message it was to be taken to Mary, and even as it was when it was to be taken to John the Baptist's father, see, we find Gabriel, and here he is. Daniel said he is made to fly swiftly like a bird. Like an angelic being is to a bird, he flies through the air and he's moving real fast, swiftly, as he comes through. And he touched him. And then he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. The Lord delights in skill, and the Lord delights in understanding. Sometimes I seem real repulsive to some of the brethren because I ask them to do things with skill. And if it isn't right, then I go back and I say, look, folks, let's do it over. Let's do it over. If we have to do it two or three times, let's do it with skill. And let's do it with understanding. Let's have some kind of understanding as what we're doing and do it with skill that God may receive it. For the Bible said, don't bring me the halt, the lame, and the blind. I say this so often. He said, take it to your governors and see if they'll receive it of you. I'm a great God, he said. So then he doesn't want us to come and half-heartedly serve him. If I give my life to God half-heartedly, then God won't receive it. I have to, with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, I have to worship God with all of my ability, with all that I have as to my substance, to honor the Lord with it. And that's the only way that he will receive me. For the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind, all of thy strength. I can't give my mind to the things of the world, to the leisures of the world, to practices of the world like I see lots of people do, you know, and say, well, God wants me to do this and God wants me to do that. I can't do that. I've got to give all of my mind to God, all of my spirit to God, all of my heart to God, all of my effort to God. It doesn't matter whether I'm in the church or whether I'm at home or whether I'm in conversation, whether I'm flying in the plane or sailing on a boat or whatever I'm doing, it doesn't make any difference. Even when I worked on a job, I'd be fasting and praying lots of times through the day when some of the others would just be eating and drinking. And even at lunchtime, I have 30 minutes or whatever, I'd slip away. And sometimes, if I was on a construction job, I'd slip away into the loft of a house or working on a school in the loft of a school where I could pray. Because I want my mind to be with God. I want my heart to be with God. Knowing God, then I know that God will not receive you any other way. You can't be half-hearted, half-minded toward God. You can't have your programs and your plans toward God in that you're going to watch a little movie on the side and you're going to play a little ball on the side and you're going to spend time out here with sports on the side and all those. You can't do that and really serve God and please God. You can't do that and make a little money on the side. You can't do that. It doesn't matter what you're doing, you have to do it wholeheartedly for God. If you go out to labor, it has to be with God in mind and with the love toward humanity in mind to labor that you might have to give. See, and if you do anything any other way, you have to do it according to godliness, to love with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, because God will not at any time receive a half-hearted life. See, Daniel here, he said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. O man of God, thou art greatly beloved. And Daniel is loving him with all of his heart, with all of his strength. The Hebrew children loved him with all of their heart, all of their strength. So we see then that God will not receive half-hearted worship. He will not receive us if we're not dedicated fully to God. And if we've got anything on the side that we're going to do, God won't have it. See, he says, love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love me with all of your substance. And then the Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbors ourselves. That is, we should care for them in such a way that we would do for them the same things that we would do for ourselves. And he tells us here that we should love the Lord and that we're not to bring him the halt, the lame, and the blind. So a halty life, a life that's not fully consecrated to God, will not be received. God will not receive it. So then as Daniel's praying and fasting here, the angel says to him, I have come to give thee skill and understanding. He said, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. That is, from the time that Daniel began to pray and began to ask of God, the commandment came forth from God to go down there and answer him. And when the angel came to him, said, Daniel, the first day that you called on us, said, we heard you. And we tried to get to you, but coming down from heaven, they run into that second heaven where Satan has his kingdom. And when they started to come down, or the angel started to come down, then these angels of evil intercepted him. And it was a battle between angels because he sent back and got reinforcement. And finally, when he got to Daniel, he said, Daniel, I would have come to you sooner, but the prince of Persia hindered me. Now, I brought out what it is like as to the prince of Persia, in that the devil has control of the world, and he's the prince of the world, and he savors the things that be of the flesh. There's one thing that he does, and that is he puts one great power over this city and another great power over that city, and he moves on to another city and puts another great prince as to his operation over that city. Just like the natural governments of today, as they distribute among the cities their leaders and put them under a constraint to a boycott, so does Satan do the same thing. And when you go to, as to say, the angel coming into that city, as to get your prayer answered, then he runs into that force. Now, this was, of course, before Calvary, but it has great significance, and we brought it out in part from time to time. So then we see here that this angel finally breaks through, and he says, Daniel, I heard thee, and the commandment came forth. He said, now I've come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, you've had a vision. I've come to give thee skill and understanding, for the Bible said angels are ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation. So then angels come to minister strength, like when Jesus was 40 days in a fast in the wilderness. When he come off of that fast, he was weak. The devil had tempted it, sapped his strength, took away all of his strength, and he was there just about to crumble physically, as we say. And the angels of the Lord came, and they begin to minister unto him, and they begin to strengthen him, and they begin to inspire him, and they begin to encourage him. A lot of times we're cast down and we're having problems, and it looks like we can't do anything, and all of a sudden an angel of God will come by. The Bible said the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that love the Lord and fear him. And the angel of the Lord will come by and touch you, and you'll just perk up like that, you know, and the inspiration will be great, and you're ready to go back to battle again. Like here tonight, we're here tonight and we're gathered together in the name of the Lord. That means that there are here in our midst angelic forces, and those angels are encamped round about us tonight. And each individual has a guardian angel that walks with them and watches after them. And if we can fast and we can pray and we can get into a right mind as to get away from the things of the world and wholly give ourselves to Christ, then we'll find that this angel will reveal himself to us. See, so we find ourselves walking with God many times as Daniel, and yet we're unawares of it. Daniel could see, Daniel could understand, because he broke into the spiritual world. But a lot of us don't go on with God enough, and we're not diligent enough to break into the spiritual world to fellowship those angelic beings, so we don't understand the way that Daniel did. But here comes the angel, and he said, now, Daniel, I want you to understand the vision. I want to say again now, I thought I'd just run over this a little bit tonight because the end of the world is here, and this has to do with the end of the world and that Jesus referred back to it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. 70 weeks. Now, we brought this out before, but we're just going to take our time and talk just a little bit on it. 70 weeks. He is saying, Daniel, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. The first thing that we need to remember is Daniel's people was the Jews. 70 weeks is determined upon the Jews. And here, when we try to understand what he means about this, we have to go back to a prophetical utterance in the book of Jeremiah and different places, and as to the time when Jacob went for his bride, to see what a prophetical week really is and a prophetical day really is. So then when he says 70 weeks here, we go back and check and we find out that it is said to Jacob there, you must also fulfill her week, which was 7 years. So we know that he's saying here, 7 years or 7 times 70. So we know that 7 sevens is 49. So when we figure it up, we come up with 490 years. So this is 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, so far as we can tell according to history. There is 500 years of silence that's given in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this time apparently had to do with the 490 years that the angel is speaking of. So then we find that 7 years, he goes on to say, he divides it into four parts. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So then he is saying here, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. And he goes on to say, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Okay, let's just break it down a little now. 70 weeks, 490 years. Now, we brought this out on tape. We brought the dates out on it as to when this commandment was given. And we secularly divided this up, and we have it on tape as to what the time and seasons was. But let's just break the wording down here just a little bit now as to the prophecy. See, it says 70 weeks, 490 years. He said, and this is for the purpose. Listen now. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, speaking of Jerusalem now, the Jews, to finish the transgression. Now, I made the statement the other night that transgression of the law is sin. So he said this is for the purpose of doing away with transgression, because everybody transgressed the law. The Jews transgressed the law. Paul said, you have it and none of you keep it. So to make an end of transgression and to make an end of sin. If you make an end of transgression, you've made an end of sin. Because transgression of the law is sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If I take away the law, then I cannot transgress the law. If I cannot transgress the law, then I cannot sin against God. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. So the angel said Messiah is coming and he's going to make an end of sin. Now, if he's going to make an end of sin, that means one thing. That means that he has to take away the law. If he doesn't take away the law, he cannot possibly make an end of sin. And he said this will be within the radius of 490 years. And Messiah will come and he will make an end of sin. Now, I've said this before to you, I say it again tonight. How did Messiah make an end of sin? The Bible said he'll come, he'll be cut off, but not for himself, but for the people. Now then, as it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people, we look here and we see that it went ill with Jesus for the sake of the people. He wasn't cut off for himself, but he was cut off for us. And he made an end of sin, but how did he make an end of sin? He made an end of sin by doing away with the law. Did Jesus actually do away with the law? Jesus actually done away with the law. The Bible said, and the law shall not pass away, not one jot nor tittle, till all of it has been fulfilled. But when Jesus came to Calvary, he lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle of the law. And when he finished the law, he folded it up and he laid it away. And the law is no more in effect. As to you that are under grace, the law hath no effect on you whatsoever. You are not under the law, but under grace. And the keeping of ordinances and commandments has completely been abolished as to those things that the Jews were constrained to do by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he fulfilled the law, he folded the law up, he laid the law away by the body that he brought in the image of sin. And today there is no more law as to you. They that have fallen from grace are still under the law, and they'll be judged by the law because they've never come out of the era of the law. They've never passed through the blood, and they're still under the law, and they're transgressions of the law, and therefore sin still reigns over them. But the thing that we've got to do is understand and differentiate as to be able to tell just exactly what the Lord has shown us here. See, Messiah will come and he will make an end of sin. He made an end of sin for the Christians. 483 years later, he came and made an end of sin at Calvary. And that ended sin because the law is folded up and laid away. And in the transgression of the law is sin. You cannot transgress the law because there is no law to you. How is it that there is no law to me? How is it that God had done away with the law to me? Because he came in the image of sin, and the Bible said what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, folded up the body of death and laid it away. And therefore, that being my body, then I am dead to the law. My body is dead, buried, and gone by the body of the Lord Jesus. And he that knew no sin was made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then I'm dead to the law, I'm dead to the world, I'm dead to sin, and my body is buried in baptism in the lovely name of Jesus. And God never, from Calvary on over, again, when I have my Calvary, he never sees my sin again. And let's be a little more specific, because this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, by predestination or the foreknowledge of God, which means that these things that was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, that these things was brought to light at Calvary at the rent veil, and we are partakers of these benefits all down through the church ages. So really and truly, before I was ever born into the world, God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like Paul said concerning some of his workers, greet these workers whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not going to be, but already are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, where the Bible speaks of not blotting your name out of the Book of Life. So then it's very obvious that Jesus came 483 years later. He came. Now, when he made an end of sin, 483 years of the 490 years was used up. And that meant that there wasn't but 7 years left, or 69 weeks had expired, and there wasn't but 1 week of Daniel's prophecy left. And we refer to that as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the last week of Jacob, which is the tribulation period, or the seven last years that's to come upon the world. And I told you the other night that Bush's administration, if it goes to the second part, he will go right into the middle of the tribulation period calendar-wise. Because there is determined upon the world 6,000 years. And each 1,000 years is as a day with God. And 2,000 years of that was to the flood. And 2,000 years of that was to Calvary. And 2,000 years is from Calvary over to the coming of the Lord. In the last 2,000, there has to be 7 years of that. That's going to be a tribulation period. Before the last 1,000 years, which is considered the millennium, and we're already in the year 90, which means that just 3 more years and the 7 years will set in. We know that something is taking place. We know that we're near the tribulation period. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, are you telling me that's going to be the tribulation? I'm telling you according to the calendar, as to that which is biblical in comparison, that the 7 last years is just around the corner, as we say. And whether God does anything as to make that the tribulation or whatever, he can do what he wants to. It can run over into the tribulation or into the millennium a little, or stop on this side of the millennium a little bit. He can do anything he wants to, because the devil has the dates out of kilt as to your calendars. And we can't really pin it down as to the day nor the hour of his coming. But the thing is, he said, you're not children of darkness, but children of light. That is, you're not children of intellectual ignorance. He said, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Which, as I say, is close enough that you turn the knob and walk in. So then we know that we are seeing Mr. Bush go over into the tribulation period if he goes into the next term. Now, I say this, that something is happening right now. And I know that the average people don't see it. Even the church people don't see it. And it's like Brother Branham said one time, this will pass right through the church world and they'll never see it. Because it is a spiritual thing that is to perfect the saints of God, and it is not given to them that are without to know the mysteries. You can preach the gospel to them all you want to, but Jesus said it is not given to them to know the mysteries. He said, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries. So then we find that there is something that the Lord is doing even in this hour. So if I say 483 years, and some of you are real familiar with this, I then have 7 years left. So I say 483 years over to Calvary. When I get over to Calvary, I've still got 7 years left. But I don't have 7 years to the Gentile people. I only have 7 years to the Jewish people. I don't have 7 years left to the Gentile people. If I say 490 years, then 483 years expires, but time that we come to Calvary, which is supposedly just a short time, we say we come to Calvary like the crossroads, and then just a short time from there over to the coming of John on the Isle of Patmos, that revelation comes. But we come to Calvary and we say 483 years. And if I add the 7 years to make the 490 years, I'm just barely over Calvary. So then, knowing that God doesn't count time, as long as the Jews are out of their homeland, just as soon as the Jews are scattered at Calvary, he stops the 490 years and we come up with 483 years. And that leaves 7 years, or the last week of Daniel. So then this 7 years cannot come in until the days of the Gentiles are finished. Because God is dealing with the Gentiles all the way from Calvary, down through the church ages, right on up until the last 7 years, which means just before the millennium, or this is what we call the tribulation period. So when the 7 years over here that is divided itself from the 483 years of the 490 over here, When we look at this, we've got a rent veil, and we're no more in the world. We're no more in the world. We're no more in the world. See, we've got to realize that 483 years brings us to Calvary, and then no more world. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And then from that time, that is cut off, and then we've got a heavenly perspective all the way over to the 7 years, and when the 7 years comes in, the world comes back in. And the 483 years unite themselves with the 7 years to fulfill the 490 years as the complete prophecy of Daniel to go all the way over to anoint the Most Holy, to set him upon the throne after the tribulation, to bring in the millennium. All right, so then this is why that I say so often that you people that are Christians, you're not in the world. You know, this is a hard thing to get over. You are not in the world. God has chosen you out of the world. See, you're not in the world, but you are in heaven. And you are sitting in heavenly places. And the Bible said you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. So then, if you're not in the world, why then are we concerned about those things? The body is dead. Someone would say, you mean to tell me that we're not in the world and yet we as Christians are concerned about those things? No. I mean to tell you that you're not in the world, and if you are a real genuine Christian, you're not concerned about the things of the world because you're not in the world. But people as a whole, when we preach to you, though you confess Christianity, though you say you have the Lord, yet the love of the world's in you, and the gullible desire of the things of the flesh is in you. And all you can see and all you can think of and all that you want is prestige and pride and the glamours of the world and the monetary powers of the world and the things of the world. When the Bible said all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said, in the flesh, the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, so all of that's going to pass away because Satan is the god of this world. Lucifer is the god of this world. And when you save of the things that be of the world, that means you are of the devil. It means that you're not a Christian. You've not died out to the world. You're not dead to the things of this world. Paul said, I'm dead to the things of this world. I'm dead to the world, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the world is dead to me. I'm dead to sin because I'm dead to the world. My body is gone. My body is dead. My body is buried. The body of that death, Paul said, has corruption and sin in the flesh. It's dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus and through the resurrection of Christ, alive unto God. You are in a heavenly place. We are chose out of the world, chose out of the flesh, and hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change or the restitution as to the millennium, that is, of all things. So then we run into problems because we don't understand the Bible and we don't understand the Scriptures, and we keep letting the devil take advantage of our faith, and we keep throwing our faith down and laying our faith aside. When you lay your faith aside, you put your shield down. When you put your shield down, then the devil comes in on you like a flood. He comes right in on you and you can't do anything. He just causes you problems. The Bible said, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he said, if you happen to stumble, if you happen to stagger, when you're doing your very best, not as to a habitual violator of God, of his word, or not just willingly going and doing these things, or just neglecting to pray or whatever, you know, and just floundering around into these things. He said, if you're doing your best to be holy and godly and pure and to walk right, he said, then if you stumble, if you stagger, when you know that you didn't have any will or desire toward it, he said, don't condemn thyself. Happy is he that doth not condemn himself for that thing which he allowed. He said, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And God knoweth all things. That is, God knows that we are born of God. He knows that we are children of God, heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If my heart condemns me, that doesn't change God's plan and God's way and God's promise. It doesn't alter anything from God. God knows all things. He knows that I'm born of God. Now then, I say that I am born of God. You say, well, I'm born of God too, Brother Pike. Then I ask you the question, do you sin? Someone would say, well, I sin every day. Well, then you're of the devil. The Bible said he that sinneth is of the devil. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. I remind you of this again. It does not say he may not sin. Or if he holds fast, he won't sin. It says he cannot sin because he is born of God and the seed of God remaineth in him and he cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. If a man can still sin, then how did Jesus make an end of sin? If I sin every day, how then am I pleasing God? And how is it that I fit into the program of God as to this new covenant? Paul tells us that in the old covenant, that the blood of bulls and goats and of animals could never make the cometh thereunto perfect. And said one of the things is that sin was brought to God's remembrance with a regularity. Sin was brought back to God's remembrance because the high priest with a regularity had to enter in and offer an atonement for sin. And the Bible says that that could never make the cometh thereunto perfect. And because of this, it was grievous to God that all the time with a regularity, sin was brought up before God. And so then sending his son in the image of sin as to the very image that had sin, even man, God smote the Son of God, folded up the law, done away with the transgression. As it is said here in Daniel, he came and made an end of sin. He made an end of sin. Now, if you went before a judge and a judge justified you, as to say, you know, perhaps you killed somebody and maybe you was guilty in the sight of the people and yet you've done it in self-defense and yet you wouldn't have done it for anything and you've got your defense over here and you've got your prosecutor over here and you've got the judge up here. That is to say, Jesus and Satan fighting with each other over the body, the dispute over the body, as we say. Now, and he justifies you as to your defense, proving to you and proving to him that there's no guilt, that it was something that just happened instantaneously. And as David said, in my haste, I did it. Now, and then you went away justified, the judge would say, you're all right. But now, supposing that you come back the next day and you say, judge, I just killed another man. It was in self-defense. And the next day, judge, I just killed another man in self-defense. Do you believe that that judge is going to justify you? Do you believe that that judge is going to say, no, you're not guilty and bring justice to you? No, he's going to say you're an habitual violator, you're a murderer. That's what you are. See, and you would be. You would be. If you did that, you would be. Can I go to God every day and tell God that I've sinned? God, forgive me, I've sinned. Can I do that? I cannot do that to God. I can go to the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest. I can confess my faults and ask forgiveness of my transgressions in the sense of my trespasses. And it would be sin as to the world in my stumbling in errors as to them saying, you have done wrong just like I've done wrong. When it wouldn't be that way at all. You may go do something out here and it is not sin to you. But another individual go do it and it would be sin to them. Someone would say, well, how could that be, Brother Pike? Because when we're born again, the Bible said where this atonement is, and these things are, there is no more conscience of sin. When a man's dead, he's unconscious. He's not even conscious of life or breathing. By the body of Jesus, my body of sin is dead, buried, and gone. And I'm not even conscious of sin anymore. I'm not even in the world of sin anymore. I'm not even in the world nor in the flesh anymore. I passed from death unto life because I cannot sin. I passed into the heavens and I'm no more in the world. And I can't transgress in the flesh. The Bible said there is no more condemnation to them that are in the Spirit that's not in the flesh, who walk in the spirit and not after the flesh. I can't walk after the flesh. How can I walk after the flesh when the Bible said I'm not in the flesh? I'm not in the flesh. The body is dead, and it is gone, and it's with the dead. And my spirit went back to God who gave it at my death. And I'm not to know you after the flesh, and you're not to know me after the flesh. As Christ Jesus was made a quickening spirit, they that are born of the Spirit are spirit. And today we are angelic beings. For the Bible said in heaven, we are as the angels. As to your flesh and your body and your stumblings and your staggerings, God has never seen it since Calvary. It all was taken away. That was the end of sin. And folks, it's hard to get a hold of because the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And hurrying through, it would take me hours just to go into a little of this. But hurrying through, it's hard to make you to understand. But see, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus took away sin, did you know that God would destroy everybody that's out in the world, including me and you? Did you know the only reason that people are out there in the world the way they are, doing the things they're doing, getting by with it, is because the blood is on the seat of atonement and God cannot see their iniquity and God cannot see their wrongs? God cannot see it and will not be able to see it until the blood comes off the seat of atonement, and in that he cannot look at iniquity. As he even starts to look in that direction, calamity will strike just like that, and God will destroy every bit of it because he cannot even look at iniquity. And right now he's allowing the world to go on, allowing people to go on with their work as to governments and jobs and industries, because his children are mixed and mingled among those that are the unbelievers. And therefore he has put blood on the seat of atonement, and the Bible said he come to save you while you were yet in your sins. He actually saved you before the world ever was, before you was ever born into the world. Like the prophet said, before I was ever formed into the womb, I was called to be a prophet. He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Before the children were ever born, the Bible said, not having done any good and evil, that the thing might stand according to the righteousness of God and the calling of God, and not according to your works. See, people are forever going through ritualistics, and they go to one street extreme or another. They get over here in a charismatic world and they don't live holy and they don't live godly, and they just go on doing anything in the denominational world, saying that it is all right because God loves us. And they die and go to hell. And then the others get over here in a Pentecostal manner, and they go through ritualistics. They're as bad as the Catholics, counting beads and all of these ritualistics, religious ritualistics. And then they die and go to hell like the Jews because of their self-righteousness. When God is a spirit, God is a spirit. He told the woman in the 24th chapter of John, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. You can fast, you can pray, you can give, you can go to church, you can do anything that you want to. It won't help you one iota. Not one iota. I remind you again of the men that came up into the temple, and the man says, I fast and I pray and I give tithe of all that I possess. The Lord didn't even as much as look at him. And the other man that was a wretch stood there and said, trusting in the righteousness of God, have mercy on me, O God. And the Bible said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because the Bible says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And did you know the Pharisees and scribes were so devout that they fasted and prayed with a regularity? But God said, that's your righteousness, your ritualistics, your practices. He said, but my righteousness is by the Son of God, and you are sanctified by the faith which is in him. And God hath perfected or made perfect forever in his sight them that are sanctified. He hath justified them. The Bible said he predestinated them, elected them under grace before knowledge. And the Bible said he hath glorified them. And of course you know that, preaching to you, you know it's on tape, and we preached to you and broke it down for days, weeks, months, years, and hours. See, but trying to bring this little bit in is to tie it in with Daniel. See, he made an end of sin. He made an end of sin. and today you are in heaven. Now, as I say so often, we say, my God, Brother Pike, you don't believe that. How could I believe anything else? That's what the Bible says. Then the hard part is when I tell you not only are you in heaven, but them people out there in the world is in heaven. That's the hard part. Oh my God, you must be crazy, Brother Pike. No, no, I'm not beside myself. I know exactly to the T what I'm saying. Folks, when he put the blood on the seat of atonement, it was so that he could keep from destroying all humanity. He would have destroyed all humanity if he had not put the blood on the seat of atonement to where he could look at them through the blood, through a dispensational grace. That's why John in Revelation 12 looked and the Bible said he saw the devil in heaven. The devil, he saw the dragon. He looked into heaven and saw the dragon in heaven. And he saw the woman in heaven. And he saw the dragon waiting to devour the child just as soon as the child was born. They were in heaven. And the devil had to be cast out of heaven. Those people are in heaven. And I say again, when we come to the place, if it should happen to me or you, that we go to hell, we'll know the difference between heaven and hell. When you can eat and drink and ride and talk and laugh and do your own thing and have your own sovereignty, you are in heaven. But let me tell you, when you go to hell, you can't do nothing. And when you go into the tribulation period, the Bible said the kingdom of the Antichrist is filled with darkness and there won't even be any healing medicines. They won't have enough understanding to even bring healing, even through the medical world. Because medicine is not what heals. God is what heals. It is the blood on the seat of atonement that allows the knowledge to perfect medicine because God is to keep this world going. See, and it isn't long before the blood is going to come off of the seat of atonement. When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, you're not going out of heaven because heaven is in you. You're born of the Holy Spirit. But when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, they're going to be in the wrath of God. They're not going to be in the mercy of God anymore. They're not going to be in the age of grace anymore because grace is going to be over and immediately they're going to lose their understanding of anything that makes sense in life and they're going to be totally ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They're going to be totally ignorant to the extent that their great philosophers won't even be able to perfect one bottle of healing medicine. And they'll be there, and the Bible said everything will be in darkness, and they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and they won't be able to get out of the chastisement and the judgments of Almighty God. While you're carried away, and while you're kept in this heavenly grace throughout eternity, there they will be in the wrath of God and cast into the lake of fire. So then, we realize that God has saved us while we were yet in our sins, having given grace to all people that he might reach out in among those people and preach to us and pull us out of those things as the elect of God, saving us by foreknowledge before we're ever born, having done no good or evil. God has done it by predestination. He's done it by foreknowledge. And when the preacher comes to preach among these people, they that are the elect will hear. And as Paul, the Bible said, he preached to these people. And when he preached to these people, as many as were all of before of old ordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest did not believe. As many as were predestinated when Paul preached, they believe. And it's the same way with Brother Pike or every other preacher. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And let whosoever will come. But the thing is, God knows who will and God knows who won't. And before the world ever was, the Bible said all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. He knows just exactly how many that's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many that goes into heaven. How many that goes into hell. And even speaking of that which has never come to pass yet, it's of the 144,000. We open the book of Revelation that comes in the end of the world. He says there will be 144,000. And then he speaks of us. He knows down to the very hair of our head being numbered. So then we find that we are predestinated people. And we're like the eagle that's in the barnyard. We're not of the chickens. See, we're not of the chickens. We're like the eagle that's down in the barnyard. See, we might be born with the chickens, but we're not of the chickens. Amen.
We are sons and daughters of God. Not going to be, but the Bible said, now, beloved, are we the sons of God. What a great honor God has bestowed upon us that we should now be called the sons of God. I already have all things that pertain unto life. I'm not waiting to go somewhere to get into heaven to get my reward and get all things that pertain unto life. The Bible said that God has already given me all things that pertain unto life. We've got to come into a different believing, a different understanding. From the Pentecostal world, we've got to be different. From the Baptist world, we've got to be different. From the Catholic world, we've got to be different because we are elect. And we're to be translated. They're not to be translated. We're to be translated. It's God's bride. It's God's elect. And that means that we've got to come to a different knowledge, a different doctrine, a different understanding. Where the Bible said, and Satan shall wear out the saints of God. And then all of a sudden in the end time, at last, there will come forth an understanding. There will come forth a doctrine. There will come forth a knowledge that will give rapturing or translating faith to the saints of God, and when it comes, they will rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Not just rise and take the kingdom as to the kingdom of heaven. I already have the kingdom of heaven within me. I've already been translated into the kingdom of God. But I will rise with the saints and take the kingdoms of this world from the kings of this world. And then this world will be changed into the millennium. And we'll possess the kingdom forever and ever, even of this world. All right, so this is what he means. Messiah will make an end of sin. So then, as long as this heavenly dispensation is here, there is not even any sin to them people that are without while they're living in this life. And they're blessed, and God looks after them, and he takes care of them, and he feeds them to the full. But the day that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, as it was said, the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, being typical of the church, the fire and brimstone came down. And folks, just as quick as God gets you out of this world, the blood will come off the seat of atonement, and them people will not be in heaven, and them people will not have the blessings of God, because when the day of grace is gone, as the blood leaving, the spirit of God's grace and mercy will live, and it'll be just like you cut the light out. And they'll find themselves in total darkness without the blood atonement, without the love of God. That is the expulsion. That is the casting out of Lucifer. That is Revelation 12, where the dragon is cast out. God will turn the light out just as soon as the blood comes off. But he won't turn your light out. You are children of light. They are children of darkness, and they are reflectors. And they're reflecting the light of God. And just as soon as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, or as soon as the light goes out as to the church, which is the day star that's within your heart, then they are totally in darkness. They don't have any understanding at all. When you say darkness, you're speaking of ignorance. When you say light, you're speaking of the mind of Christ, which of course is understanding. So then, the world knows nothing about what we're saying. Where do you go that they preach that them people are in heaven out there? Where do you go? Tell me now, where do you hear it on the radio? Where do you get on television? Where do you read it in books? See, where do they preach that the church is already in heaven and translated in the kingdom of God? Where do they preach that? See, it is a different thing. It must be for the saints of God. Folks, can you dispute the word of God? Am I saved by my theory or what my grandmother or granddaddy taught? Am I going to listen to old wives' fables? Or am I going to take the word of God? The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that I'm saved by faith in the word of God. Enoch was translated by faith as to the word of God when the heaven declared his handiwork as to his word, and he was translated that he should not see death. I believe the word of God. Whatever the word of God says, the word of God says, when they said, Jesus, why do you speak to those people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The gospel must be preached to them, so they'll be guilty in the day of judgment because they don't repent. They have their opportunity, but it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And he said, great is the mystery.
Not just some little mystery like a fairy tale. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. And he said, and in the days of the sounding of the last trump, as to Revelation, the 10th chapter and the 7th verse, the mystery of God should be finished. And folks, we're living in the hour just before the tribulation period. And we're living in that time when if you don't get into the mysteries of God and you don't get the right doctrine of God and you don't get the faith of God, you are not going to be translated. You're going to be left to go through the tribulation period. Because only those that get the mysteries of God as to the understanding of God, as to the faith of God, will make that translation. And that is why that there has to be a different message, a different doctrine, a different understanding given to a different people, because these people are not of this world. You're not of this world. God's chosen you out of this world. You're not in the flesh. The Bible said God's chosen you out of the flesh. And you're not faulty people that's sinning every day. For I remind you again, he said that God has sanctified you by the faith which is in Jesus Christ. And having sanctified you, the Bible said God hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. So then you are a perfect people. He said, go on to perfection. I know that I work with my body, and I try to bring my body into subjection and conformity and perfection, but it has nothing to do with my salvation. I know the Bible said I sanctify myself daily as to bring my body into subjection to obedience of Christ, as to fast and pray and submit unto God, and sometimes staying on my knees all night long praying. But folks, that has nothing to do with my salvation. I'm sanctified once and for all by the faith of Jesus Christ, and my righteousness is of God, and God hath made me perfect forever and said to me, you cannot sin because you're born to my spirit. See, and all that I do in my efforts of fasting and praying has nothing to do with my righteousness nor with my salvation. It's just the fact that when there is a tree that is an orange tree with an orange nature, when time to produce comes, it's going to produce oranges. And if it's an apple tree, it's going to produce apples, whether it's crab apples or whatever, depending on the nature. And we are partakers of the divine nature of Almighty God. So then I say to you again, we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We live holy, we live clean, we live godly, we live perfect before God, but not because it saves us. We do that out of gratitude toward God for what he's done for us. And it is because his nature is on the inside of me that I do that. I stay on my knees all night praying. You think I do that because I'm a man? What man would do that? What reason would a man have to stay on his knees all night long? I do that because the nature of Christ on the inside of me takes this body and puts it down there, and he doesn't let it up until the morning. See, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the nature of God in you that causes you to live right. When you try to live right and do things, you are like a moth-eaten garment when you try to do things in God as to righteousness. When you try to do it of your spirit, and you are so mixed up and messed up and broken up till you just skip along and it's just like a moth-eaten garment. But when you got the Spirit of Christ in you, from your childhood up, according to your growth, development, and understanding, you'll lay it to the line just perfect. You'll lay it to the line just perfect. And every time you go to do something wrong, something on the inside will grab you and say, don't do that. You can't do that. And the love of God will constrain you, and you won't do that. Now, you may stumble like a little baby as you're coming up. You may stumble along in developing just like a little child until you get older and no more. But folks, God won't count that against you, because the Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. But if you don't know like a little baby, it isn't required. The parents don't require of a little child until it grows older and develops more. So then that means that when you get old enough to know, then it's required of you. And daddy, he'll lay the strop on you if he's the right kind of dad. Spare the rod and spoil the child. All right, so then we realize that there is an end of sin. That Messiah came, he did make an end of sin. I ask again the question, how did he make an end of sin? How did he make an end of sin? Because transgression of the law is sin. And he fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle, and said, Father, it is finished. Then he folded it up and he laid it away. And you are no longer under the law. Paul said, ye that have fallen from grace, you're under the law. But you're no more under the law because your body is dead to the law. and you cannot see, and you are today bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, members in particular. And Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And he said, it is not I that speaketh, but God that speaketh from within me. So God doesn't see your wretched bastard child image that you're born into this world with. It's buried in a watery grave. It's gone, and the body of that death is gone. And you are now a spiritual angelic being that's passed from the soul realm to the spirit realm. And you are now they that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said they that dwell in heaven are equal to the angels. And the Bible said the angels cannot die. You cannot kill a spirit. God has to destroy even demon spirits. He has to destroy them in hell because they cannot die. So in the spiritual world, you do not die. In the flesh, you die. But the beauty is, as I've said before, you pass from death unto life. In that you cannot sin, you cannot die. For if transgression of the law is sin, and there is no law, then there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, there is no death, because the sting of death is sin. So the Bible said you pass from death unto life and can never come into condemnation because you're not in the flesh. So then we come into this thing again where Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What is the benefits of Calvary? We could preach all night on this one thing. What is the benefits of Calvary that God has given us through his grace and mercy? See, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Then we say, sleep, what is sleep? Sleep, that's people that have repented of their sins, been filled with God's Spirit of life, baptized for the dead, or they are buried, in that it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Then you died by the body of Jesus at Calvary unto the world and sin. And now you're buried in a watery grave because you are baptized for the dead. And if you've been baptized for the dead, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, you died. Through Jesus Christ, you met the appointment. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners, them that were in bondage unto death, and loosed them that was bound unto death. In a day accepted of God, he suffered them from death and from evil. So then it's very obvious that you are dead and you met your appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Every man has to meet that appointment. But when I meet that appointment by faith through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary, I never have to meet an appointment with death again. My death is gone. He heard me in a time accepted. He delivered the prisoners. The Bible said he loosed the prisoners of them that was appointed unto death. And so then when you lay down in the casket, should it come your time, you are not dead. You are asleep. Somebody would say, well, that's a pretty word to tell a person to where they can feel good, but you know they're going to be just as dead can be. No, that's where you're wrong. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. You are not dead. There's a world of difference. World of difference. That is sleep. You actually go to sleep. But the person who has never repented of his sins, never been baptized in Jesus' name, never come to the faith of Christ Jesus, when they leave the scene of action, they die. And death is that their spirit departs from the body and goes into hell. Now, your spirit departs from your body and goes into paradise. Like when Abraham looked down, the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was where? He was in paradise, in the bosom of Abraham. When you say bosom of Abraham, it means he died in the faith of God, which was Abraham's bosom. Faith comes out of your bosom. He was in Abraham's faith. These all died in the faith under the law, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, confessing that they were pilgrims, and they were looking for that coming day, and all laid down to rest, not being able to be made perfect without us, and could not escape the grave until our time. There's a paradise that take a long time to go into that. We brought it out in some places, but we can't get out on too many limbs here. Now, so then, have you met the appointment with death? It's appointed unto man once to die. Have you met the appointment with death yet? Have you met the appointment with death yet? If you haven't, you're going to have to meet it. You're going to have to meet the appointment with death. You've got to die. Now, you've got a chance to die through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have his life to come into you, and be buried in a watery grave, to be baptized for the dead, and to be planted in his likeness that you might be resurrected in his the newness of life in his likeness, for he was delivered at the image of sin. He was delivered from my offenses and raised again in a new form for my justification, to prove that death has no power over me. So then, if you've never met the appointment with death, you need to meet that appointment with death by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins to God, asking forgiveness of your sins, and then being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and be buried in a watery grave, and you'll never have to meet death. And then it's over. And then if something happens to you before the coming of the Lord, you'll go to sleep. And as he said, I will awake Lazarus. As Paul said, if we continue on with God to come to the recognition that we are not of the dead, nor among the dead, but we only have to sleep. If we can go on to with the redemption of our body, to realize it's the purchased possession, and that this body has already been purchased and the price has been paid, that death hath no power over it, then we won't even have to sleep. We won't even have to sleep. They won't even have to put you in a casket. He said, this is a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And I say this again to you by way of remembrance, that is not from the manger to the cross. It is from the manger into glory. Jesus walked from the manger into glory and stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and was glorified to show you that the course was finished, that you are born into this world to walk right on into glory, like Enoch did, translated by faith, that he should not see death. Now, you are already in route and in course, and that you are a Christian and on your way to that glory world. Someone would say, what do you mean by that? Every day do I get closer to the glory world? You do, in this sense, that there is no natural pilgrimage from here to heaven. How can you get to heaven? What road leads to heaven? What ladder can you climb? What plane can you go up in? Or with what astronaut can you go away with to get into heaven? See, getting into heaven is changing by transformation of the mind. As to my spirit and instantaneously being translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, which is into Christ's spirit. And then from that, this being released in my mind, that I gradually, through a transformating of mind, change as from one world to another, and from glory to glory and faith to faith, and I move out of this old Egyptian world and out of this flesh into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and into the heavenly things, and into the mind of God, and from faith to faith and glory to glory, as Enoch did, right on into the glory world, and walk right in where Moses and Elijah is, where they were when they appeared in glory. That's where they're at, when Jesus appeared in glory. He only came down out of that glory world to go by the way of Calvary, to die for you, that you might not have to go by Calvary, and that you might not have to taste death. That was Paul's mystery. To part of it is, he understood that Jesus walked from the manger into glory, that it might finish the course to be given to you, that you might walk from your birth into glory. See, and folks, that's where we're at. That's what we have done. But it is of no effect to you, though it's in Calvary and in your behalf, until you grow up. And as to you, your development, as children, you're still under tutors until the time appointed of the Father, though you be Lord of all. Though you have this thing, though you be Lord of all right now, though you have all things that pertain unto life, though you have all the blessings of God, yet you don't recognize it. You don't understand it. As I say, the baby that's born into a family, he doesn't know whether the family is rich or poor until he grows up and gets old enough to understand the poverty of home and sees the riches of the other child. See, and you are exceedingly rich, bountifully rich. The Bible said, I've come that you might have life filled up and overflowing, or as the word, more abundantly. God has freely given you all things that pertain unto life. And now, beloved, are you the sons of God. You've already passed from death unto life. You cannot sin. You're already in heaven. But your eyes has got to come open as to the tutoring, because it's a transformation of mind. And if I say, by his stripes you're healed, and I point you back to Calvary, it won't do you a bit of good. I can say healing is in Calvary. The atonement is in Calvary. And by stripes you heal, it won't do you a bit of good until you really come to understand that and believe that. And the moment that you believe that, it's that quick you're healed. And it's the same way with salvation.
You can come to the altar and pray all night long, but until you believe the word where it says it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you'll be in the same condition. But the very minute that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved just like that. And see, when I preach these things to you as to this age, because it is the age of the translation of the church, then in this age as I preach this to you, it's not worth anything to you. As to an intellectual concept, having ears you hear not, unless you have spiritual ears within to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Having eyes you see not, that is to say spiritual things, unless you have those innermost eyes, as it was said concerning the Lamb, eyes on the inside. These beasts had eyes on the inside. See that you can have eyes of understanding, which is on the inside, to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length. This light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That means that this light, this knowledge of the mind of Christ, it shined in the midst of intellectual scholars, educational people, brilliant folks, but they could not comprehend it. But the Bible says, you're not children of darkness. You comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing, and through this, transformate from glory to glory into the glory world. So then we preach to you and you hear, and then when you hear, you understand, and then when you understand, you believe, and then when you believe, you're transformated in your mind by faith to recognize who you are and what you are and where you are. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? First thing you've got to do is come to know who you are. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean? I mean, if I was a son of a king and I was exiled on somewhere, I could never get anything because I wouldn't know that I was a king. And though there'd be all things there, I'd be like the prodigal. But if I ever come to my senses and went back to my father's house and remembered or understood, if I come to that understanding, then I could have everything that I wanted. Folks, you say, well, who are you, Brother Pike? I'm a son of God. Not going to be. I'm not going to get born again. I'm not going to live good to be a son of God or get to be a son of God. I'm already a son of God. I say again, elephants beget elephants and dogs beget dogs and horses beget horses and people beget people and God begets gods. And I'm born of God. I am a son of God. Somebody says, well now, what do you mean by that? I mean that a son of God cannot sin. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not me living but him. How then can God sin? Is there sin with God? Can the body of God sin? Can the members of God sin? Can sons of God sin? Being born of God, there's no such thing. Sin is gone. He took away sin, and today he that is born of God cannot sin because he is a son of God, and a son of God cannot sin. When you are born, you're born to be something, folks. When you were born into this world, you're born to be a man. Then when you died at Calvary by the body of Jesus, now you have a chance to be born again, a new birth, a new person, a new life, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And when you do that, you lose the desire of that world because you're not in that world. You was born into another world. You was born of a heavenly source. You was born to the Spirit. You're not born to the flesh anymore. Do you lust after the flesh? Do you desire the things of the flesh? Do you hunger and thirst after the things of the flesh? No. No, because I am born of God and I hunger and thirst after the things of God. And my conversation is in heaven and my desire is in heaven. And all that I want is in heaven. And I don't allow myself to do anything or to go after anything or to talk about anything except that which is given to me as a privilege in the Word of God as to what I have to do to perform my duties as toward mankind in this world. And those things are given to us in Christ, and those things are to be done. So then I find that Messiah came, and he made an end of sin. He made an end of sin. So I ask you today, where is sin? There is no sin as to the Christian. Why? Because sin is the transgression of the law. And there is no law to the Christian because the Bible said you are not under the law. Then I say, if there is no law, why is there no law? Because Messiah made an end of it. He fulfilled every jot tittle, folded it up and laid it away, and you're not under the law. because you're not in the flesh, you're not in the world, and you're not under the law. A dead man is not under the law. And you are dead to the law by the body of Jesus. You have been baptized for the dead. You have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today God sees you spotless. And the Bible said concerning you as an individual, He said, and you keep yourself, and the evil one touch you not. You are a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Not only is it that you cannot sin, the devil never touches you. You say, the devil's beating my brains out. That's just your wild imagination, and you're in a world of hallucination. Because the devil was destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven concerning Calvary, and I have destroyed him that hath power over death. That is to the Christian. And you are dwelling in heaven, and the Bible said these things will fall all around you and never come nigh your dwelling. Because Satan is cast out of heaven as to your part in Revelation 12. When the child goes up as to your new birth, as your spiritual being going up to the kingdom of God, which kingdom is within you as to the Spirit of Christ, then the devil goes out of you. And he goes out into the earth, which is in the body, as to your human senses. And when he goes out of you, then that body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ buried in water baptism. And though you stumble and stagger, there's nothing that can be charged against you. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And you are constantly putting the devil down to the best of your ability, keeping him out of your business, keeping him out of your life, keeping him away from you by the shield of faith and the righteousness of God. And because of that, every time you stumble, God knowing that you're growing and I'm travailing, Paul said, until Christ be formed within you, knowing that you're little and knowing that you're growing, when you stumble, He doesn't charge it against you. There's no conscience of sin. You had no will to sin. You had no desire to sin. If you have a will to sin, if you have a desire to sin, then are you a sinner? You've never been born again. And if the will to sin and the desire of sin is gone, it means that you're not even conscious of sin. There is not one little iota against you. Satan never touches you. Your inner man is sealed with the Holy Ghost. And that light expels darkness, and the devil can't even get near you. The darkness cannot get near you because darkness and light can't fellowship. What will he do? It says he will make an end of sin. 483 years later, he came to Calvary and made an end of sin. And he will make reconciliation for iniquity. Even for the Jews or for you, he has made the way that you might be reconciled unto God from your iniquities. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Not to bring in something where somebody can be converted in one revival and then sin and go to another revival and then converted and go to another revival and backslide. He will bring in an everlasting righteousness, which is his own righteousness that hath no flaws. And when he brings in this everlasting righteousness, then you that are born again, you're born to this everlasting righteousness. That's why you have everlasting life. So we know then that Messiah came 483 years after this prophecy. And we know the other 7 years is waiting. It's yet to come in the tribulation period. So we know that we are free from iniquity. We've been reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And that which the blood of goats could not do, Jesus Christ for once and all spilt or gave his blood for our sin and remission, and then sat down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, expecting until God makes his enemies his footstool. So then it is not brought to God's remembrance, never, never again as to sin. It's forever gone. God never thinks of it again. He's never reminded of it again. The high priest has took it away once and for all. And never again does God think about sin. Why should you and I think about sin? If God has so fixed it to where it will not trouble him, why should I let it trouble me? If I'm born of God and cannot sin, why should I be always begging God to forgive me of my sins? I say again, the high priest that stands between me and God, as to his blood, my heavenly Father never sees my sin. I am perfect in his sight. He hath perfected or made me perfect forever and sanctified me once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And when I go to Jesus as to say anything concerning sin or trespasses, I'm simply talking to the Lord Jesus as to remind myself and that the love of God is there and that He is the blood of God as to the atonement, the body of God, and that it is in my behalf. And when I look at Him and His compassion and mercy, I know that I have no sin. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, and they're in God's sea of forgetfulness. And that's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. He saved me from my sins, and my body separated from my spirit, and my spirit went back to God who gave it. It's dwelling in heaven where there is no sin, and my body is dead, buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus by the body of Jesus Christ. When God separated Himself from the body of Jesus Christ, smote it that done away with my sin. And He that knew no sin was made my sins that I might be made His righteous body and righteousness to ever dwell in the presence of Almighty God. So I say to you again in closing, this is what the Bible means when it says the rent veil. And He rent the veil in two. And the veil of the temple was rent in two as to the Old Testament type of where the covenant was hid. So then the veil is rent in two. And when we say the veil rent in two, we mean it's rent in twain. Or that is two. Or He made in Himself twain. Or He made in Himself two. An old and a new man. And He made in Himself twain, too, both Lord and Christ. And at Calvary, He rent the Lord from the Christ. He rent the Spirit from the body. For the body is considered as to the Lord as over in the old countries, the Lord over their house. See, and it was rent the Lord from the Christ, which meant that He did that to rend your spirit from your body, that your body might be dead, buried, and your spirit might go away to God who gave it. His body was dead and buried, and His spirit went away to God who gave it. And at Calvary, His spirit came back into your spirit to make your spirits holy and godly, to make you partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, and that from now on your body is dead in the sight of God and buried by the body of the Lord Jesus, dead to the world and sinful flesh. And Paul said, the body of this death is gone. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I bring that out to you so often. When I would do good, evil is present. And that I would do, I cannot do. I find that evil is present. And then he tells us that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemning sin in the flesh, done away with it forever. And you are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All right, so we could go on and go on because there's so many multiplied scriptures that we would bring out concerning this and so many multiplied things that we would say. But beloved friend, this is what I'm saying to you. Until you come to the knowledge and understanding of God to believe that you pass from death into life, you will never pass from death into life. Until you come to believe that healing is in the atonement and that God has already freely given that to you, you'll never be healed. Until you come to the place to where you understand that He said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, you will never prosper. You will never have the desire of your heart. When you come to the place to understand that He said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. I am the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I have given thee all things that pertain unto life. Ye shall prosper like a tree that's planted by the waters. You'll bring forth your fruit in your seasons, and your leaves shall not wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I will give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in me. And if you can believe and say what you will and not doubt in your heart, you can have whatever you say. Ask what you will and don't doubt, and I'll do it. Decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. Ask what you will and I'll give to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and everyone that knocketh to him it shall be opened unto him. So then all of these beloved promises, abundant life or filled up and overflowing, are these things as to the Prince of Life living on the inside of you. So then what am I? Who am I? I am a son of God. I am a son of God. I pass from death unto life. I have all things that pertain unto life. My heavenly Father is with me eternally. Like when I had the vision down in Florida, the Lord came and put the ring on my finger when I was in the darkness. And he said, to begin with, where is the stone of thy birth? And I said, I don't know. Because I was like a paralyzed, as I said, and I couldn't move and everything dark. And I heard him say, I shall get thee one. And he went away and he come back and he slipped that ring on there, and tonight it's still on there. You don't see it. See no more than you see my inner man. But he slipped it on my finger and he said, and I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But lo, I shall be with you in the time of trouble and in the time of need. Which is the very thing he says to you in the Bible. I will be with you always until the end of the world. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then all of a sudden, as I said, when that, oh, just that quick, I wasn't laying down. I wasn't in this direction. I wasn't in the darkness. I was up on my feet. I was looking in the other direction. And that's when I saw the angel of the Lord standing there before me. A great tall figure with a flowing garment, kind of a chestnut hair, well proportioned and well pleased with me. When he dropped whatever he dropped, I do not know what. When I bent over and picked it up and placed it back into his hand, and he looked very pleasantly at me, and the whole vision went away. See, we are children of light. We are children of light. That ring that he gave me, he said, where is the stone of thy birth? Or where is the proof that you've been born again? Let's say it like that. I said, I don't know. He said, I'll take care of it. And just as quick as you come to him, he gives you the stone of that birth, and you are no longer in intellectual darkness. You're no longer in the world of sin. He comes to save you in your sin. Immediately you come into the light, and you are a child of light, because that whole room was illuminated. And I saw that angel standing right there. It was illuminated, all right, the darkness. But that whole room was illuminated. And I looked and saw that great angel of God standing there. So then, why shouldn't I accept what God has given me? Why shouldn't you accept it? Why should we play around half-hearted? Why is it that we should be like the church world? Go out there and mess around with all the things of the world. Be half-hearted, half-understanding, half don't know what God said or what God is or what God's got for us. Why should we do that? Why not press in and understand? In understanding, be men and women that are grown up, and find out our liberties in God, and continue in our liberties, and realize that we are children of God, that are born of God, and that our sin is forever gone. It's forever gone. But as long as you're in the realm to where you think you've got to do it, you've got to keep it up, you've got to hold on, you're just so disgusted, you're so depressed, you're up and down, you're in condemnation, you don't never get nothing, your life is a whole mess. But folks, when you realize what he's done, then you'll praise him. Like the song we said, we sang, praise him. Why should I praise him? Why should I praise God? If I'm doing all the works and I'm trying to live the holy life and I'm making myself right and I'm having to hold on and he's beating me with a whip and I'm just barely holding on, why should I praise him? I need to get out of his reach. That's what I need to do. But if I am saved, if I am converted, if I am clean, if I am holy, if I am justified, if I'm pure because of what he done, then I say, praise him. And a praise comes up and faith comes up. And you say, my God, that's a reason to praise him. Look what he's done. And his brother Taylor says, you don't know like I know what he's done for me. And you won't know until you come into this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. That's why I sing. The writer said, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. So then, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. When you got the Holy Ghost, you got the understanding of God, because the God you into all truth and righteousness. And then you are a happy people. You are a godly people. You live holy and godly and pure. Not so that you can go to heaven. I don't live holy and godly and pure so I could go to heaven. I don't do that. Someone would say, well, why do you do it? Because I can't do nothing else. My nature is God's nature. And all the fruits that come on me is of his nature. You know why you stumble and stagger and error and do the things that you do? Because you don't have that nature. We're partakers of his divine nature. Any time that you go by an apple tree and see that apple tree bearing bananas, you know you're having hallucinations. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, but if you go by and you see it bearing apples, you know that's the apple nature. That's what it's supposed to be. See, and when you've got the God nature, you'll bear the God fruits. And when you got the nature of the world as to Satan that savors the things that be of the world, for the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there, you'll bear worldly fruits. And if you sow to the flesh as to your labor and desire, you want to reap things of the flesh, whether it's houses, land, cars, money, whatever it might be, but that is corruptible and it will decay and it will pass away. So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap things that will decay, or you're going to reap corruptible things, or you're going to reap, as the Bible said, corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit eternal things and everlasting life, and you're not going to lose anything in the world. Because all of those things are run through the filter, and all of those things belong to you. And you have all things that pertain unto life, and you're restored back to the garden of God. And those things are not a curse to you. They're not a curse to you. It's as it was in the origin when God made it as the garden, when the Bible said in that hour before the contamination that God so loved the world in His virginity that He gave His only Son to redeem it from the awful corruption that it's in today, wherein He says, as the corruption of today, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world will pass away. See, that is to say, it's under the curse. But when you come to the Lord, He'll run it through the filter of faith of Christ Jesus, and all things are sanctified by prayer, and they become a heavenly, everlasting, eternal treasure. So you'll have eternal youth, you'll have eternal health, you'll have eternal wealth, you'll have eternal joy, you'll have eternal life, and you'll never come into condemnation, because no one can lay anything to your charge. All right, let's sing together, can we? Just exhorting you a little bit tonight. Really left a God into those things as all concerning Daniel, but I felt a great interference tonight continually. Sometimes people are tired when they come to church at night, and they're not as receptive as to being sharp and alert. And when one suffers, they all suffer, and you can feel it, like that light the other night blinking on and off like that, and you can't just sit back and let the anointing just smoothly come out and talk. It's a continual hindrance. I'll get this thing together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. It is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy sea, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord, I need every hour, I need Thee, and I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. The altars are open, so don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart.
once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. Come into my heart, just come into my heart. Can you sing with me? Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You love the Lord? Let's give him a hand, can you? Clap your hands, all your people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus together. Give him another key for him. Gone and the stone is rolled back, gone. The tomb is simply gone to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, all the death triumph is gone, sin is gone. I'm alive forevermore. Can you sing with me? For he's gone, stone is rolled back, gone. The tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumph is gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. One more time together. For he's gone, I saw the tomb. Gone, I saw the at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumph is gone, sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive forevermore. One more time together now. For he's gone, the heart of stone it's rolled back, gone. My flesh the tomb it's empty, gone. To sit at Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumph is gone, sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive forevermore. How many of you feel like you're alive forevermore? You feel like you've got eternal life? How many of you know what eternal life is? Eternal life means to never die. Isn't that right? And the Bible said, he that sinneth, that soul shall surely die. Isn't that right? So then that soul of yours can never sin again. He made an end of sin. And though you stumble in the flesh, and though the world called that sin, and though that would be sin, if you had a conscience of sin and you had any desire and will behind it, but in that you don't, Jesus killed that body of death and that body of sin and took away that body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God delivered me from the body of this death. Let's give him a hand. And so I'm free from the body of sin and death. I'm free from the law of sin and death, because the law hath no dominion over a man when he is dead. It only has dominion over him as long as he liveth. And where there's no law, Paul said, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death. So he said, you pass from death by Calvary unto life. And I'm alive forevermore. Now, I don't know whether that makes you feel good or not, but that's what makes me feel good. Sometimes over the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, everybody asleep and I'm in there by myself. And I get to thinking and I think, my God, I don't have to die. Appointed a man wants to die. I met that appointment at Calvary. And I get to thinking about that and I just get so overjoyed I can't hardly keep my composure. I say, my God. And sometimes when I'm up here, when the reception is just right and the people are receiving and understanding, I get so happy and so jubilant, it looks like that I can't keep my composure. You know, because this is joy. What kind of joy? You can't even explain it. It's unspeakable. And it's full of glory. I don't even try to explain it. It's so great. So far surpassing my knowledge as the heavens is the earth. But in Christ I see and I know. Let's sing another little chorus together. We're not going to hold you long. But let's sing another chorus together. We're going to let you go. Real thirsty tonight for some reason. Okay, let's sing that. And he was here all the time. He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here all the time. Sing it with me now. Jesus was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was and he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know. Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Can you sing that with me? For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, joy that floods my soul. Something has happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. For Jesus touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, that floods my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. As I said, Mr. Bush's administration, calendar-wise, is running over into the tribulation period. That means that something could happen. Something could happen at any time. It's for sure. I've said this to some of you before. I've asked the question, do you believe that the world will last another 1,000 years? Do you believe that it will? I don't. That doesn't make it right. It might. Just because I say it won't, that doesn't make it right. But I definitely do not believe it will last another 1,000 years. And that the biblical types hold, he worked in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and we're coming to the close of the last day of his work. Soon be 6,000 years. And this millennium that's coming up, a millennium meaning 1,000 years, I believe to be the great millennium of the restoration. We've lived 6 millenniums. We're coming into the 7th millennium, which I believe to be the day of his rest. He worked 6 days, rested on the 7th, and the Bible said the day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So then, we're coming to the end of 6,000 years. We're in 1990, which means since Calvary, for almost 2,000 years, 1,990 years, and 4,000 years before that to Calvary. Coming down to that, it means that if this isn't the millennium, if this is not the millennium, the day of his rest, it means it will have to go another 1,000 years before the millennium can come. Another 1,000 years before the millennium can come. And if this is the millennium coming up, should it be, other than the fact that there's a few dates where Julius Caesar, Antichrist, and whatever has changed the dates, and God suffered that, that it might keep the people from knowing the day and the hour. If it is the millennium, then that means there's only 10 years left. 10 years. Think about it now. If this is 1990 and 10 years will end the 6,000 years, another 1,000 years will come. Only 10 years. Out of that 10 years, 7 years of that 10 years has to be a tribulation, or we will not have a true millennium. Whether the dates is off enough that it might go a little over this last millennium, or enter into the coming millennium a little bit, whether it gives one way or another a little bit as to the days, the offsetting several years as to Jesus going up to the temple according to scholars. There's only, according to the calendar, 10 years. Man is as wretched as he's ever been. More wretched. There is not one thing that man or woman has not done to stoop down into corruption. There's nothing left for them to do. And the gospel has gone into all the world, practically to every person. And the Bible said when the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Through publications, through the medium of television, radio, on the street corners, records, whatever it might be, there has been the gospel given to humanity. And I myself, though I'm less than any of them, I preached around the world myself. And even hear the gospel in just about every major language of the world. And to think of the hundreds and thousands of evangelists around the world that are preaching, missionaries, churches, satellites. We preached on satellite quite a bit ourselves. And with this, the gospel into all the world. So it has to be closed. Because the Bible said when it goes into all the world, to every creature, it said the end would come, and the scriptures can't be broken or altered. So we know it's got to be close. And Brother Branham 25 years ago said, check yourself every hour for the rapture, even then. And here we are, this Christmas I think will be 25 years past. So then, we know that it's nigh. You'll know when it's near, even at the door. Folks, let me tell you, it's nigh, even at the door. Let me tell you. He said, I would know, so I take full advantage of what he said. I believe it. And I can tell by the signs and tell by the word and tell by the things that he's giving that it's nigh, even at the door. So then, we know that there's 10 years left, and 7 years of that has to be a tribulation. Even the allegoric thing that we run into when we was in Israel, I said this before, over in Israel, the little symbol that George killed the dragon, and the way that Mr. Bush jumped on China, the communist nation, as to the symbols that we brought out to you, he put China in place fast and has made Mr. Gorbachev to know that what he says he'll do, and when he says he'll do it, he'll do it. And folks, let me tell you, he will. He will. Just like when the Lord showed me that he would go into office, and we told you that he would go into office. He was God's man for this time. As to the presidency, and we prayed to God, and he went into office. Even when the thing rose up and it looked like that he wouldn't go, he went in anyway. And I said he'll be very gentle until they press him, and when they press him to make him come across that line, he'll just go ahead and do what he's got to do. Didn't he do it down in South America or Central America or wherever he went? See, and he'll do it. He is that type person because he's raised up for that. And so then, what we've got to do is remember that there's going to be a battle. It's coming. It's coming. Mr. Gorbachev, the communistic powers as to the dragon, was laying right there to get the child. And that communist power was laying in there today. It's infiltrated everywhere. I just showed you some of the pictures, some of you, of the massacre of communists over in the Philippines where we ministered there. And how that they ripped the little baby's guts out. Mothers laying prostrate, riddled with bullets. And every time a baby would whine, they'd riddle him with bullets. Had the pictures. It was a horrible, hideous thing. I finally just tore the pictures up. It was so horrible. And then got up in the church, took the music instruments and sang and mocked over the dead, took the offering and left. Beasts, some of them brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. So we're right down at the end of the trail. And many of us still are not getting down to business with God. So far as really serving God and getting away from the world, we're still not doing it. You know why? Because some people are blind and can't see. They don't know how to cross the street by themselves. And they have to have somebody to lead them. And the Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Well, that is to say, if a minister that doesn't know leads you, then he'll fall into the ditch and you'll fall into the ditch too. But in that we're children of light, and we do know that that day should not take us unawares, knowing when it's nigh, even at the door, then we need to do something, folks. One thing is, as we say so often, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to give ourselves day and night to prayer, and give ourselves day and night to fasting, and day and night to studying the word, and day and night to doing something on the home front or abroad or wherever it might be. Day and night. See, day and night. The Bible said to meditate in his laws day and night, and to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and not to lean to your own understanding. So we know that we've come down to the end of the trail as a people, and the days of the Gentiles are over. And it is at this time that the church is going to be indoctrinated with the understanding that they cannot sin, that they never have sinned, and that they are justified and their names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. And the Lamb that was slain in the mind of God, and his blood was applied in the foreknowledge of God before you ever come into the world. and that ye are God's elect, having elected you unto grace according to his foreknowledge, foreseeing you before you were ever born into the world, ever done any good or evil. He wrote your names down, and he looked and saw who would listen and who would not listen, in that all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. He looked down through the telescope of time. And as it was said in Paul's day, all that was before ordained unto eternal life, when Paul preached, they believed. And the elect was saved. And the rest of them did not believe, because they cannot see when good comes. Satan, the prince of darkness, hath blinded their eyes with intellectual darkness, so that they cannot see when good comes. And this is hid to them that are lost. So then, we are children of light, and this is the end of the world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we sing that little song, the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Revelation 10 and 7, and when the mysteries are finished, and the mysteries means when it is explained to the church that they are not sinners, that they are not of the world, that they cannot sin, that they are perfect forever. And when the mysteries are finished, to bring these things that was hid within the thunders, then the church is gone. Not gone like you say as to a rapture. I say this once again to you. I say it so often because it is the one of the most entangling things I know of that's given to the church world. There is no such thing as the rapture as a word in the Bible. It's not there. Just like millennium is a man-made application, so is rapture a man-made application. And rapture, I say to you again, means that if you're standing right there and all of a sudden you're caught up, that is rapture. Rapture means caught up. But folks, let me tell you, you ain't going to be caught up, and no one else is going to be caught up, until they get this revelational mystery as to the understanding. And on the inside, with that glory of God, is the life of Christ being made manifest in your mortal body or mortal genes, until this light, as to the day star dawning in your heart, comes forth from glory to glory and understanding to understanding and revelation to revelation, and you go on through your schooling to your diplomacy, you're not going to be caught up. And this thing rapture just means caught up. But you are changed before there's ever any rapture. You have to be changed into your immortal body. And you have to be glorified and standing on this earth as a glorified individual before that thing called the rapture happens, or you've been caught up. So folks, we're not moving toward a catching up. We know that we'll be caught up. Astronauts are caught up. Birds are caught up. But we are moving into a wonderful thing of God from glory to glory on the inside, that this life of perfection and glorification might be made manifest in your mortal body, as it was with Enoch when he was translated by faith and was not, for God took him. All right, so then I'm telling you again, forget about the thing rapture unless you think of it in connection with glory to glory and going on to the change. Think about the word and put your faith in the word and forget about rapture. That's not the word. And then if you want to connect rapture to it as an intellectual expression, then you teach people that they must be changed. They must go through their glorifying and come to the end of their course. And then after that, the Lord will catch them up, and the catching up is the rapture. But folks, I'm telling you now, you're moving from glory to glory. And the church is already moving into her faith, because she's already in her righteousness. She's already in her heaven. And she's already to where Satan cannot even touch her. And you've already passed from death unto life. And you already have all things that pertain unto life. And you already have all power over the enemy, even death that is an enemy. And you already have the presence of God and the presence of the angels. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. So you're already where he's at. And angels encamp round about them that love the Lord. So that means that you're already in heaven. And you're already with Jesus, and He's already on the inside of you. And you already have everything that you can ever have, but you've got to believe. And as you come to the tutoring and the knowledge as to revealing these mysteries, then the mystery of godliness will be finished. And all of a sudden you'll hear, and you'll know, and you'll understand, and you'll believe. And that faith will go down into your heart, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and you'll change. And then after that, you'll rapture. So then tonight, we're here to tell you who you are and what you are. And some of you will never believe it, because you cannot believe it, because you're not elect. But to as many as believed His word, that is, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And now, beloved, you can be a son of God. Now, ye that have believed, ye are sons of God. For the power of God on the inside made you into a son of God. You cannot die, because Jesus said you are gods and gods cannot die. You are members of the God body in particular. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, the body of whom He is the head. All right, let's sing this little chorus. We're singing this little chorus together again. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing with me now. For time, remember now, Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son there at Calvary, made of a woman, made under the law, to gather all things in heaven and in earth into Christ. Even as in the days of Noah, this is as the waters of Noah, all things was gathered into the ark. And He gathered all things, and I brought it out and showed you by revelation how that everything was gathered into the body of the Lord Jesus in the fullness of time. And then Jesus said, it is finished. And Peter said, that's the end of the world. So then the world went out 483 years from the time of that prophecy. And the heavenly perspective of the church ages came in. And there's only 7 years more that has to do with the world. And that's appointed as to the Jews and to them that are out in the world. Not to you. Not to you. You go through this heavenly perspective until you come to the beginning of that 7 years. And immediately the church goes out. And the Jew comes into the presence of God, so that God can have something in the earth to keep from destroying the earth. And behold, I send you the prophet Elijah. And the Bible said in that day, those two prophets, as Moses and Elijah, will be there. It's getting close for them to come on the scene. They come on the scene at the beginning of the week of the last 7 years. And it's getting close. So then, we're getting down to the end of the church ages. Down to the last church age, the Laodicea and the lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth age. All of my tables are full of vomit, because I'll spew you out of my mouth. Religious, neither hot nor cold. Standing at the door, won't go in. End of those that come. And then the Bible said, compassing land and sea to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. The most religious age that we've ever had. And I say again, as long as you are non-religious, as to being cold, you don't know anything about God. You have to be to where you don't know anything about God. You cannot be cold once you know something about God. See, and as long as the world knows nothing about God, the blood atonement is there. And God has to keep the world intact and let it continue. And as long as people come to God and serve God to be hot, God can bless. But folks, when the people get to where they know about God and they won't serve God, they can't be cold anymore. They're religiously lukewarm. And that's the end of the world. Can't be any more grace. Because grace can only be given in the time of ignorance. The Bible said if you know to do good and do it not, it's a sin. And having come to the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said after that you've come to know the truth and you don't carry on to do the truth, the Bible said then there remaineth no more sacrifice for you, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For once you come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more hope for you if you don't go with God. There is no more hope. For the blood only atones for ignorance. And when the world comes to the knowledge of truth and they won't go on with God, the blood comes off the seat of atonement. And folks, that's where the world is right now. It's almost to that point right now. Almost. So you know how close the end of the world is. When the gospel has been preached to every creature, that is when every creature comes to the knowledge of right, the end of the world, because everyone has to repent. And those that repent go in, and those that don't repent don't get another chance. And that is the end. So then you know where you're at. That's why we sing this song, Time Will Be No More, Revelation 10 and 7. And the angel in the foreknowledge of God is already standing. Just like that, on the land and the sea. And we brought it out the other night. What that angel has to do with and who he has to do with. And he's already standing there in the foreknowledge of God. All of God's works are known unto him from the beginning. All of the mysteries are already finished in God's mind. And what God is doing is bringing them through the ministry into your mind by the Spirit to lead you into all truth and righteousness, that when this understanding is completely given to you, that's the end. That will perfect you. And that is the end. We're going to sing that again. And I want you to think now. Time ended at Calvary. It's hard for you to get a hold of. But you know what we preach about time and how time got started. And what time is and what where it come from and what brought it into existence. And how it goes out of existence. And remember, time ended at Calvary. Someone would say, well, if it ended at Calvary, then what is this? What is this? This is heaven. It's not the world. World in the world, it's time. There is no time in heaven. There is no beginning with God, and there's no end with God. There is no time to be born. There's no time to die. And that which has a beginning must have an end. But folks, I didn't have a beginning. And you didn't have a beginning if you are a son of God. And there's no place for your end. You are part of God. You're born of God. And you didn't have a beginning and you'll never have an end. All right. Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation. And the Bible said that joy, Jesus said, Father, I had with thee before the world ever was, before he was ever born. In the foreknowledge of God. And the Lord said, Job, where was you before the foundations of the earth was ever laid, when the sons of God were leaping for joy? Sons of God don't have a beginning. They're before the world ever was. They were in the foreknowledge of God. Let's sing this little chorus one more time now. And time shall be. Remember what God is doing. He's instructing, he's indoctrinating you. The Bible said, whom shall I teach knowledge? They that are weaned from the breast. He's instructing you so that you can be fully furnished to go on to a full measure, to a full reward. And he's instructing you to where you can comprehend the height, the depths, the width, and the length. And folks, with all of the revelation that you've got on tape that you've heard, hundreds of messages, you've come a long, long way, some of you. And some of you doing all of this time has never even got your eyes open, because you're not of that world. You're of this world. And you're just as worldly as when I preached the first message. And you're just as earthbound as when I preached the first message. But some of you have, from glory to glory, transformated in your mind from the Egyptian side of life to the angelic side of life. You've come out of Egypt. You've went through the wilderness of that intellectual indoctrination of religious ritualistics, and you've come out into the mind of Christ as to faith, over into the Canaan of God. So then you're born into the world. This is your generation. Now you're looking back at Calvary because you have a Calvary. Every generation there's Calvary. Every generation there's Calvary. And as each generation dies out, they've had their Calvary. And those that's way down the line can't have their Calvary, and can't see Calvary, and can't know Calvary as to the future generations until they're born into the world. And then the preacher confronts them, and then they have their Calvary. And their time ends as they're caught up into the glory world as to whoever. And coming down now to the end of the trail, it is to be revealed to you as to what time is, where time is, when it come in, and how long it lasted, and when it left. Someone would say, you mean to tell me time is going to leave, Brother Pike? Said, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. No more. Time should be no more. Say, what are you talking about? I say that I can lift my hands to heaven and I declare that time will be no more. No more and no more and no more and no more. And you that can see, and you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, you know and understand what I'm saying, and that that is absolutely the infallible truth of God. The world is in a land of mirage. They're in a world of hallucination. And all that's out there, Solomon said, is lying vanities. And all that they see is lying vanities. And even you, when they look at you, they don't know that your body is dead and buried and gone. They still see the lying vanity of that image as in Adam, all die. And the Bible said they don't know that you're the sons of God because it does not yet appear to them. But you're already sons of God. And you're tabernacling in this little house of clay. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, speaking of the body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel that though you know this, I should stir up your pure mind. So then, you are an interman, an inter-son of God that cannot be touched by Satan, that's perfect forever, tabernacling in a body that's dead in the sight of God that he never sees, it's buried and gone with the body of the Lord Jesus. And your inner man is in the Spirit of Christ, as to the kingdom of heaven within you. And they that are in the world, their spirit is in the world. For the Bible said God has placed the world within their heart. And when the man of God comes, or the word of God comes, it speaks the world out of your heart and speaks the kingdom of God into your heart. For God that spoke the world into existence through the ministry, in that it's not him speaking, but the heavenly Father, judgment beginning at the house of God, and the minister remitting the sins of them that can be remitted. And God speaking, he speaks the world out of your heart. Out of your heart. Through a transformation of your mind from darkness into light. Darkness into light. Let's sing this again. For time shall be no more. No more. And time shall be. For the angel he stands,
on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more.
Once again now,
and time, God foresees everything finished in the mind of God. You're complete in Him. He's told you what time is, where it come from, how long it could last, where it ended. Jesus, standing at Calvary with His hand lifted up, the fullness of time, saying, "It is finished." And John, a few short later, sees the revelation of the life of the Son of God, who is so great and mighty, one foot in the Spirit, one in the flesh, His head as to the throne of heaven with the rainbow about His head. The great and mighty angelic form that shone even of Paul after Calvary as to go get a bride who was caught up to the third heaven. This great Spirit of Christ.
Angel, you'll stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be.
We're going to sing it once again together. Are you still in the era of time? Are you still in the suppressing thoughts of humanity? Or have you come out into the world of faith to rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven? To rejoice forevermore. Is your sins gone? Has God taken away your sins? By faith, you have the desires of your heart. What is the desires of your heart? Never to die, never to be sick, never to have poverty, never to be in that world of suppression and torment of demons.
And time shall be no more, no more, than I shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea. Can you raise your hands to heaven? And mine shall be no more.
Remember now, and time, you lift up your hands to heaven. The Bible says, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. It reminds God of Calvary that your sins are gone. Lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting.
For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be.
Think about it, folks. I'm serious. We don't get serious, but think about it. And time. You know, we're so lighthearted. We're so much in the world that we cannot believe that we've come down to the end of the way.
No more.
Remember now.
For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll
close your eyes, lift up your hands, and die.
will praise Him. My will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory.
Once again, sing it with me once again.
And I,
while we're singing, I'm going to ask Little Bill to come up and dismiss us. And while Little Bill comes, let's praise Him. I was thinking about something a few minutes ago that has to do with our brother Branham. And strange that I should see Little Bill and what we've said concerning him. Think now, the church is sealed in. God has sealed the church in. And she cannot sin. She's without spot. She's without wrinkle. She's without blemish. And now it has to be revealed to her. Because she cannot reap her benefits until she knows it. It has to be revealed to each member of the bride that they are a member of the bride. And it has to be revealed to her who she is and what she is. And her righteousness has to be revealed to her as she's been sealed in. And then with this comes the faith of this understanding. And with this comes the rapturing change. With this, she's been changed from glory to glory as she's moved on in her understanding. The world hasn't moved into this. The church world's ball games, swimming suits, buying and selling, businesses and money, and they haven't moved into this knowledge. But the bride's been moving all the time into this knowledge from glory to glory, from change to change. And now it's to be revealed to her, her diplomacy, her graduation, what she is, who she is, and where she's at. And like Brother Branham said one time, when the work is finished, then the revealed, he called it. You know, I didn't know that, but just a few days ago, across something he'd said there, because I don't get a chance to get into those things, his writings and whatever, but I know that the revelation that the Son of God has given by the Word of God to the bride, I've watched it year after year, and it's come to pass perfectly in order until it's right down to the very finishing line. And the Gentile world's day is over. It's closing out now. And the wrath of God is fixing to be revealed from heaven. And that's why you see all of these earthquakes. Never before has there been 8, 10 earthquakes, 9 earthquakes within just 2 or 3 months. But all over the world it's happened. Earthquakes in the last days in diverse places. So then everything is ready for that great calamity of that earthquake that'll come, that'll shake the nations to the ground, all the buildings, everything. Folks, it's going to hit Georgia. Earthquakes will hit Georgia. Watch and see. They'll strike. They're coming. It looks like some of the states has been saved from them, but it'll hit. It'll come. It'll hit. One more time together. Let's close our eyes and lift our hands. Now, you know what you got in your heart. If a man's got $10, he knows it. If he's got $10,000 in his pocket, he knows it. If he doesn't have anything, he knows it. See, so you know what you've got as to how rich you are in God and what you've done and the way you've applied yourself to go on to the knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and to you that know, it's required of you. To them that do not know, it's not required. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, maybe some of them are just babes in the Lord, and it's not required of them.
but the parents leapt for the children. And it is the parents that will bring the dead out of the grave. It is the revelation that will bring the dead out. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Ye which are alive and remain shall be changed. But that don't mean that the dead exceeds you as to what they know. You come into the knowledge of God to where men don't have to sleep, that you don't have to die, that you don't have to be put in a casket. And with this, death is conquered, and then they come up out of the grave because death can't hold them any longer. And when they come up, you're changed into that glorified body that you all may rise together to meet Him in the air.